Question 57. What does the resurrection of a body afford you? Question 58. What comfort do you receive from the article of a life everlasting? Take a moment before we open up the Word to pray to our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this great privilege this morning to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to us in a mighty way. We pray that you would revive our hearts. We pray that you would take your Word and convict us where we need to be convicted of sin and convince us of the faith where we need to be convinced. We bless you. We thank you for this special time that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you can testify to how fast material things in our day depreciate. You've heard it said, as soon as you drive the car off the lot, that the car begins to lose its value. But no longer do we speak only of cars in this way. We have our telephones, our iPads, our iPods, our computers. We speak this way of our electronics as well. Not only do our electronics get old, break down, and wear out, but there's a parallel here to our body as well, our physical bodies. There will be a day in which our physical body will wear out. Paul acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, when he says that our outer man, our body, is perishing or it's decaying. The body we now possess will, on this side of eternity, no longer be of use. Now, many people, when they are confronted with this reality, they run from it. They hide from it. They mask the reality that their body, this physical body, is wearing out. And so what do? They work very hard at beautifying their physical body, this tent, spending loads of money, keeping the body fit, only one day to have it taken from them. They stop up their ears from hearing the fact that the death rate is one per person and we're all going to make it. Now the Christian, in some respects, should feel comfortable speaking about death. Not that you walk around speaking about death all the time and you revel in it. But death for the Christian has no sting. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. There is comfort in the death of the saints. But think of the atheistic worldview. The view that this world is all there is. There is no comfort in this view, especially when death is contemplated. Paul said to the Corinthians that if this world is all there is, if nothing will happen to us after death, Paul said that we are men to be most pitied. Why? Because if this is all there is, then we should go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Stuff yourself, fill yourself, indulge all the lusts of the flesh. Because when you indulge in the lust of the flesh in this life, that will comfort you. That will comfort all the miseries and the pains that you experience in this life. But dear brother, comfort in the eyes of the world, as Calvin would say, looking at the world through your own carnal stupidity. Comfort, according to the Scriptures, is diametrically opposed to what the world has to offer. And while it's not my task this morning to discuss the comforts from an unbiblical perspective, which I would say is no comfort at all, you need to know, and I'm sure you already do, that when it comes to our body, when it comes to that which follows this life, the believer and the unbeliever are diametrically opposed. They are worlds apart. As we turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Lord's Day 22, what I want you to see is that the Christian has hope for a future, everlasting, resurrected body, which brings comfort to us in this present state and will last into eternity. Once again, what I want you to see this morning is that the Christian has hope for a future, everlasting, resurrected body, which brings comfort to us in this present state and will last into eternity. And we'll look at this under the two headings, the resurrection of body and the life eternal. Perhaps you can see the similarity between Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 22. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is my only comfort in life and in death? Well, if I have comfort in this life, and if I have comfort in my death, as the Scriptures and the Catechism assure us that we do, that we possess, is there comfort in the life to come? Well, both 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Lord's Day 22 assure us that we can have comfort after our death. The Catechism is particular at this point as it turns our attention to the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body. What comfort do you receive from this phrase, the resurrection of the body? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 states his defense of the bodily resurrection of Christ and the believer. And other places in Scripture speak about the fact that Jesus rose in the same self-body that He was crucified in. And we know that He's coming again, in the same self-body that He was crucified and rose in. What Lord's Day 22 addresses is the comfort of knowing that our body will be raised, and the comfort of knowing that we will possess, that we do have it now, actually, eternal life. In Paul's last letter to Timothy, Paul warned him of the difficult times that were to come. But earlier in the letter, he wrote of two individuals in particular, named them, who were upsetting the faithful. Now, how can the faithful be upset? What was Paul trying to communicate here? Well, there were two individuals who were teaching something. They were spreading the idea that the resurrection of believers had already taken place. Now, why was it upsetting the faith of some? Well, perhaps because they were doubting. They thought that they had missed out on the resurrection. Yet these two individuals who were spreading around this heresy, this false teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. You have other faithful believers who are being swayed, perhaps convinced, and therefore doubting the resurrection. But the Catechism in our text before us says that there is comfort in the bodily resurrection. In eternal life. If the second coming had already occurred, well, then we are to be pitied. Because, again, this is all there is. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible teaches that the resurrection will not take place until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that event will not be missed. We will not miss it. We will not be wondering if it is taking place. We will not be concerned if we missed out on the event. On this side of eternity, we've grown, we long to be clothed with a dwelling from heaven. And because we groan, we know that the resurrection had not already taken place. So in what ways can we be comforted by this phrase, the resurrection of the body? Well, the first thing that we can take comfort in is that at the second coming, our body will be reunited with our soul. Scripture teaches that when the Christian dies, when the building is torn down, this body, he will be in what's called the intermediate state. The intermediate state is that place between the person's death and the second coming of Christ. So when a believer dies, his body is laid in the grave where his soul is to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So there is a sense in which we are not in the presence of the Lord now. But when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Since our bodies lie in the grave and our soul is to be with the Lord, this doesn't mean that the intermediate state is the best of both worlds. We don't want to think in those terms. In fact, Paul said that this is not a desirable state. To be without a body is not natural. It's not the natural state. When God created man, He created man flesh and bone. As you remember Genesis, He breathed into man the breath of life. So a man in his natural state is both body and soul. And at the second coming, these two, the body and soul, are reunited once again for all eternity. So the same God-man who saved us is the same God-man who will raise us, and He has given us, according to 2 Corinthians 5, He has given us His Spirit as a pledge. And a pledge from God is no small matter. God is a promise-keeping God. In fact, it means that you can have confidence, that you can rest assured, that you can take comfort now in what will happen in the future. We have a building from God that awaits the children of men. The Catechism states it this way. But also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall again be reunited to my soul. So first we could take comfort in the fact that at the second coming of Christ, our body will be reunited to our soul. We're to take comfort in this. The Scriptures tell us, take comfort in this. The Catechism tells us to take comfort in this. Secondly, the comfort we receive from the bodily resurrection is that our body will be made like Christ's glorious body. So the Bible, as well as the Catechism, affirms that we will have a body. And that body will be a physical body. A heresy, perhaps, that you are familiar with, is the idea that neither Christ nor we will be raised bodily. But did not Christ Himself say that He would destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days? And then John goes on to tell us that he was speaking of the temple of His body as a bodily resurrection. He ate with His disciples. He showed Thomas His hands and His side. He appeared in the room with His disciples. And as He spoke to His disciples in Acts, before he was taken into heaven, this was all done in a physical body. The same body that he died in is the same body that he rose in. Certainly had differences, but nonetheless, the same body. It was a glorious body, but it was the same body that he died in and rose in. A body no longer subject to the limitations of this world. Again, it was the same body. There were many differences to the body as well, though. So Jesus did rise bodily from the grave. To say otherwise is a very serious error. It's in conflict with that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says. And as we confessed this morning in the Apostles' Creed, it's a fundamental of the faith. You deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, it puts you outside of orthodoxy. This is a pillar, a fundamental of the faith. The Catechism says that our body will be made like Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, that's at the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with His body of glory. Not only is the resurrection of Christ's body described in various places in Scripture, but Paul wrote explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that you should know. Someone asks you, where is the resurrection taught? You should automatically be able to say 1 Corinthians 15, taught elsewhere, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the main text. 1 Corinthians 15 says that what we will have is a spiritual body. It's a physical body. It's a spiritual body. It's controlled by the Spirit. A body fit for heaven, not made with hands. Paul explicitly says that while on this side of eternity we have a natural body, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. This natural body, as he goes on to say, is a mortal body. It's a body that will die. It's subject to all the limitations of this world. It's subject to the pains and miseries of this life. It's subject to be torn down. It's perishable. But at the resurrection, Paul wrote that this perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal body will put on immortality. So the comfort that the Scriptures and the Catechism gives us is first that our body and our soul will be reunited at the resurrection. And then secondly, we take comfort in the fact that the resurrection of the body is that our body will be made like Christ's glorious body. The same self body, certainly with many differences, not restricted to the limitations of this world. We are to take comfort in this. So are you looking forward to the bodily resurrection? Are you looking forward to this time? Or, I know I need to be careful in saying this, but are you spending billions of dollars on this body to beautify this body that will eventually perish on this side of eternity? The second subject that the Catechism addresses logically flows from the comfort that we have of the bodily resurrection. What comfort do we receive from the article, the life everlasting? The comfort that we receive is the fact that we shall possess eternal bliss or eternal salvation, a perfect salvation. Perhaps you've heard the saying that we have been saved, referring to our justification, referring to the past. That we are being saved. So you've been saved, we're being saved, referring to our sanctification, referring to the present. And that we will be saved, referring to our future glorification. Notice the similarity to the golden chain of redemption. Though in Romans chapter 8, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those who he called, these he also justified. Those he justified, he will also glorify. A perfect bliss, a perfect salvation. The Catechism continues quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that no one at this present time fully understands this everlasting life, simply because this is a future state of the believer. The Catechism here is not dismissing what the Scriptures do reveal about everlasting life. As one writer put it, we can speak and we should speak within the bounds of Holy Writ of what the Scriptures do reveal about these things. But what is it that we know of eternal life from the Scriptures? First, many of us, when we hear the term eternal life, we automatically equate it with heaven above. But in 1 John, eternal life is first used in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "And the life which was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." This eternal life was manifested in the flesh. Eternal life refers to the Son Himself. Listen to John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life here is equated with knowing the Father through the Son. Knowing the Father and the Son. So clearly there is more to eternal life than the life eternal. Life after this body dies. Everlasting life begins when you know the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you know this triune God. He has done a work in your life. And you know Him personally. He is your God. You love Him. You seek to worship Him and obey Him. But the Catechism is using, of course, eternal life in the term of life when this body dies. Well, we all know that we'll be in the presence of God in a way that we don't have on this side of eternity. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Matthew says in chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." 1 John 3:2, "We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." In the book of Revelation, we're told that the city in which we'll inhabit will neither have sun nor moon for light, because the glory of God will illuminate. God will be in the midst of His people in a way that we have yet to know on this side of eternity. Not only is the presence of God with us in a special way, unveiled as it were, but this eternal life consists of a state of being and a place where there is no more sin and no more misery. I know your pastor recently went through the Westminster Shorter Catechism with you. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains that Adam's sin, perhaps you remember this, plunged all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And in the first coming of Christ, He began to reverse that sin and misery in our lives. But the work of Christ that began will not be completed into our glorification. And so our body groans. It longs for that which is to come. Because when that time comes, we will have a new body. And we will be in a place that's briefly, ever so briefly, described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. A place where there is no more death. Can you understand that? A place where there is no more death. Can you imagine that? No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. Can you imagine that? Can you understand that? the old order, this order, the order that we're living in now, the place we currently inhabit, with all of its sin and misery, will be done away with. Again, the Catechism says, after this life, I shall possess perfect bliss, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to the praise of God forever. Can you imagine no death? It's hard to imagine. But this is what the Scriptures tell us. This is what the Catechism tells us, and we need to take comfort in these things. So the eternal state or place spoken of in the book of Revelation has many characteristics of the Garden of Eden, but this new state and this new place is everlasting. There will be no turning our backs on God. There will never be a time in which man is able to rebel against God anymore. There will never again be a time when we are banished from the presence of God. This will be, as the Catechism states, a place where we thank God. We will certainly do more. But we will thank God for all eternity for what He has done for us in time, calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the term comfort is used 6 times. And also, without using the term, Paul continues to bring comfort to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter. And both questions 57 and 58 of the Catechism also address comfort. What comfort do you receive from these two fundamental questions, or these two questions in the Catechism? We are to receive the comfort that our body will be made like His glorious body. And secondly, that everlasting life awaits the children of God. These are future realities for the most part, but realities in which the Spirit of God wants us to be comforted with now. And that comfort now will extend into eternity. Question 58 touches upon the idea of what one of my professors at seminary used to say of heaven backing into reality. The Catechism says, I now feel in my heart the beginnings of eternal joy. If you're a Christian, you have been redeemed. You have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And Paul said to the Colossians, it's a mystery, but it's a mystery that he reveals, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we don't lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying, as Paul says, but at the very same time, our inner man is being renewed, which is again a part of the seal of our hope for eternity. So while you and I live in the flesh, we're to set our minds on heavenly matters. 2 Corinthians 5 in the Lord's Day 22 tells us to set our minds on the bodily resurrection, to set your mind on life eternal. Think about these things. Meditate on these matters. And as the old Baptist hymn goes, because He lives. And we know that we'll one day be with Him and be like Him. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You for the privilege to speak and to hear Your word on the bodily resurrection and life eternal. We pray that You would use Your word to comfort us in this life, where we experience all the pains and the miseries of this life. Father, help us to cast our minds upon that which is eternal, the heavens above. Knowing, O Lord, that one day, perhaps soon enough, that we will receive our bodies and we will be with you in eternity. Bless these things to our hearts, our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.